Hey, please turn in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. We're going to look at the seven bowls of wrath and judgment that are poured out on the planet after the church is removed. And I want you to look very carefully to the attitude and the hearts of the people on the planet. Many times God gets a bad rap that he's a meanie and he's angry. When in reality, he loves people, and he's given everybody an opportunity. But in his great wisdom, he set a day and a time that time would be no more, and that everybody on this planet would have an opportunity. And we're at the point where they've all had their opportunities, but he's now allowing his judgment to come forward. And I think that you'll be kind of shocked if you've never read this passage before when you think of the damage that the recent tsunami did. And you begin to realize that was nothing compared to the judgments that are coming on the planet and the problems we're having with global warming and the rising of the sea and the arid areas of the Middle East and of Africa that the sand is just covering. There's a whole change taking place, has been for quite some time now on our planet. And you only get bits and pieces of it on the news. But when we look at this, we wonder, why don't people soften their hearts? But what I'd like to ask tonight, I'm presuming that a good number of you are Islamic terrorists that are here, and that you're Christian people, or at least you're wanting to be, and that's why God brought you here, that you look at your heart, how easy it is for you and me to get hard, and you and me to get distracted by the world, and we get turned to just a couple of degrees off of the cross and off of the throne room, and all of a sudden our hearts get hard. And we watch too much TV, and you go on vacation or somewhere, you fast for a week, and you realize, boy, I've been really into the world, and you've bitten into the apple, you know, and you got a little too much knowledge. And we need these times before the Lord comes back to make our hearts really tender and soft before the Lord, really good before the Lord. So, Father, I'd like to pray for my friends that are sitting before you, that your hand would come upon each one of them. And I pray that you'll honor them for taking time out of their busy schedules and their lives to just open up a Bible and to listen to you. We know, Lord, that these days it's getting harder and harder, even in the Christian community, to listen to a chapter and verse, but they want to feel good and find the champion in themselves, and they want to have a purpose, and there are just so many distractions from just the simplicity of every verse of the Bible. And I'd like to pray right now that you'd honor them, that they are feasting on your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as you're here in this room, that you bless those that are listening on radio or on a CD or MP3 or through the web right now. We'd like to pray for those people that are watching. And for those that are listening in Spanish and English, we pray you'll bless them both. Now take these words, Lord, and just inspire our hearts that we'd really do our best to endeavor to be godly men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you may have some questions too, and this always draws questions for me. You ever had any questions about the Bible? Or about God? Or why, you know? We can't answer all the whys of God, but he saved them, I think, so that you could ask him when you see him face to face. Sort of like this. If a man is standing all alone in a forest, and there's no woman around, and he says something, is he still wrong? I mean, we don't know all the answers to life, do we? We don't know. So I don't want you to get scared by this, but I would like you to get the fear of God in your heart if you're not really living the best you can purely before him, because I really sense, and I was just with 900 pastors, and we're really sensing that the Lord's right on the edge right now. He's just ready to open up the door. So I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." All right, now, the wrath of God. Is God a wrathful God? Well, judgment is part of love. As a parent, I had to set boundaries for my children. Your parents did. You do as parents. You that have little brothers and sisters. You know you can't let them play in the street. You set some boundaries. In a sense, that's judgment. So real love does bring judgment. So God has been very patient when you think of this. Extremely patient for thousands of years that man has just run rampant on the planet. So there is a final hour and there will be judgment. And this wrath of God is going to come. Now, it is interesting to take note that the wrath of God came upon his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Do you realize that? All the wrath that could be poured upon you or me in this chapter doesn't have to come because it went upon Jesus. That's the sad thing. The people would still like to live their own selfish, self-centered, egotistical lives, reject God's plan of salvation, and think they're going to escape his judgment. But the minute you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, remember 1 John chapter 4, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And that's wonderful in itself, but he adds this other note, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we've been unrighteous men and women, and when we're cleansed, it's such a liberating and freedom sense of feeling that we just can't thank God enough. So his judgment is going to come, his wrath is going to come, but when it came darkness over the face of the earth when Jesus was on the cross and there was an earthquake, you have to realize that any wrath we read about now for all of mankind went upon his son. And I think Mel Gibson's depiction of the suffering Christ on the cross, Mel being a Catholic man and having that sense of the cross in his heart, I think that he did a wonderful job, but I think that it was even more severe to Jesus, I'll be quite honest with you. Because in the book of Isaiah, it says that his face, literally in the King James says his visage, meaning his face, anything that you could look at with your eyes and look into his face, if you were to look into the beautiful face of Sarah over here, you'd say, wow, what a beautiful woman. But if you were to look into Jesus as he's working his carpenter shop, say, man, he has penetrating eyes. And if you were to look at him after the cross, you'd say, I can't believe he's human. That's what it meant. Anything you could look on that would have a visage, this part of the face of a human, he was so beaten beyond that of any man that you couldn't tell that he is a human. That's how badly his face was beaten. I mean, that's bad. That's really bad. Now, you maybe have seen people in war, or you've seen movies, or you've seen automobile accidents and scenes. I remember one night out with the cops, a guy that had been shot 6 or 7 times, and it wasn't a pretty sight seeing him laying there on the streets and all the people running in every direction. And that guy looked pretty, not only pretty dead, but he looked just how they took care of him wasn't very pretty at all. And I think of Jesus, that ugliness of his face in those hands that were pierced. I mean, imagine somebody coming to you and laying you down and driving a spike into your hand. Now, that would hurt. It would definitely hurt. But if you bypass all the little bones and ligaments in there, it wouldn't be as painful. But imagine that you're trying to hold your back up that's been hit 39 times with a whip. And if it was the Roman cat of nine tails, it was a stick that the soldiers used with 9 strips of leather with a piece of bone or metal on it. So it was like a cat's claw, cat of nine tails, just ripping through his back. So it went through the fascia, the skin, ripped into the tissue, the connective tissue, to the muscles, to the ligaments, went right down to the rib cage, and the bones exposed, and the spinal cord, everything's exposed. He's just hamburger, so he had to be pushing himself out so he didn't get the splinters from the cross in his back. And he did that. That was God's wrath coming upon him. When you think of the spike going into his feet, and that guy that came with a spear and jammed it in his side, and blood and water came out. You have to realize the reason he was so brutally beaten was the wrath of God that was aimed at you but put upon his son. Does that just not touch your heart? And that should happen to you and me. We should all end up in a coffin or in an urn of just ashes, but we're not. We're going to leave this body. We're never going to experience death. That's an amazing thought. So when we talk here in verse 1 about the wrath of God on the earth, this is not for people that have accepted his plan of salvation. It's for those that rejected it. Now, is he being mean by saying that you accept my plan or go to hell? He's never said that. What he has said is that all through the Old Testament, ever since the Garden of Eden, my judgment will come. So he has warned the world for centuries, but the world hasn't believed him. So he has warned, and nations have turned from him, even his own people. So he's not being a meanie. On such and such a day, my wrath is going to come. You have the chance to go to that day where my son was on the cross, paid the price for your wrath. If he had not given a plan of salvation, he would be a mean God. But because the Bible says in the book of Romans, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself. So he saw, because Christ is one with the Father, he saw what his son went through, and he went through it for you. It's an amazing thing. we can't put it all together in our little finite minds because we don't have all the wiring right in here. And we don't have all the info, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us. So this wrath is from a loving God to haters of God. Verse 2. So the first went out, the first of seven angels, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now you remember the mark of the beast became the number of a man, 666. And we're going to come back and look at this after we do our overview about this number 666 and the many things that are in the world today that are out there for a cashless society and to take a mark on your right hand or your forehead. Well, all that take the mark get a sore that is putrefying. And part of the judgment is something comes through the atmosphere and it begins to float around the earth and people start breaking out on their face and their elbows and their wrists and their hands, and it means it smells. And so you're out on a date and all of a sudden you go to kiss your date, boom, this loathsome sore. I mean, it's going to be ugly, guys. You don't want to date anybody like that. And girls, either do you want to accept Jesus now and forget about all this. It's an ugly, stinking smell. It's a sore. Comes upon the men that took this mark of the beast and those who worship the image of the beast. And we've already looked at the image and the beast. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. Would you read the last sentence of this with me? And every living creature, Shamu, the little otters. I remember one time preaching up in the Aleutian Islands on some top secret military bases. Hundreds and hundreds of little otters floating on their back. Not one or two or dozens. I'm talking hundreds on their back. And they had the clams in their little things. And they're just floating all around out there in that cold water. And all those little guys are going to die. All the porpoise. Or if it's more than one, maybe it's a porpoise. I don't know. But the dolphins and all the fish, the sea bass and the lobsters, every living creature is going to die. Now, you think these sores are going to stink. Imagine what San Diego will smell like. Well, we can already imagine what the bay, the way it is, can't we, I guess. But imagine with all the living creatures around San Diego Bay and down in the South Bay area, every living creature in the bay is floating to the top, let alone what's out in the ocean. You could probably walk from here to Catalina on all the dead things that are going to be around. The whole planet's going to stink, and all of mankind's going to stink. I mean, this is really, when you think the whole sea is turned to blood, it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. You see, the difference of blood in a living man and a dead man is that the blood of a living man is keeping him alive because of what? His heart is pumping. And those that don't have a heart are dead spiritually and physically. There's a tremendous picture here. The blood as of a dead man. Well, a dead man's blood doesn't do him any good because the heart isn't pumping. And if your heart is dead towards God, it's not going to do you any good to have a religion. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at verse 4. Then the third angel comes out. And the third angel poured out of his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have judged these things." That makes him righteous. He would be an unrighteous God if he didn't judge the sin. Now, I'd like you to stop and think of this. The people now have these open sores. They smell. All living creatures from the size of a whale down to a little minnow die in the sea, and the whole planet is now putrid. And then all the fresh water and the springs of water in the rivers, the Niles, the Ohio River, just think of them. Think of the Mississippi River, the rivers of the Amazon, all the rivers of the world and all fresh water where it springs up out of the earth is now going to be polluted. Now, what is one of the major three things that you and I need is water, oxygen, and food. Now, you think that the source of you being able to drink and being nauseated from the smell of the air from all the oceans having everything dead in it, and then you walking around, and then your friends walking around, and you'd definitely like a cold glass of water. Isn't it interesting that Jesus mentioned that you'll get the reward of a prophet if you just give even a cold cup of water to somebody in his name? Water's a valuable thing. Jesus said, whosoever believes in me from his innermost being shall gush forth rivers of living water. That eternal life will just flow through you. So everything that you need spiritually, there's a picture of it in the world. And if you are dead inside, everything inside of you floats to the surface and you stink to the high heavens. And there is no fresh source of water for anybody else. You need to let the water of life flow through you. You remember the woman at the well, that Jacob's well. It's about 60 feet deep. And the women would come out at certain times of the day and they'd bring these jugs of water. And they'd have the jugs empty coming out and they'd be talking to each other and walking out there. And it's a very narrow path that leads out to Jacob's well. And then there's a bucket and you can look down there and it's a good 60 feet. And you can drop the rope down, bring the bucket up. They fill up the pots. It's over in the area of Samaria. And Jesus told his disciples that he was going to sit there for a while. And they went into town to get something to eat. And this woman came. And she began talking to Jesus. And he said, would you mind giving me something to drink? And she said, what? You're a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? And he said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd rather say to him, give me water that I'll never need to thirst again for. And she said, what? You don't have a cup. How are you going to get this water? And he began to talk to her about living water coming out of us and flowing through us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she began to question him, and he said, go get your husband. And this woman said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're saying the right thing. And the last five guys you've lived with haven't been your husband either. She was shocked because she had never met him before, but since he's God, he looked right into her. She's a promiscuous woman, lived with all of her boyfriends. And she immediately got all of her little Sunday school training back from being a little girl and said, I perceive you're a prophet, and starts talking religious ease to him now. Says, you know, your people, the Jews, say we must worship God in Jerusalem, but our people say over here in yonder mountain. And Jesus said, the day is coming where you'll neither worship at that mountain or in Jerusalem, for God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And you know that woman ran back to the town in Samaria? And the disciples came and saw her talking to him. And they were saying, what's he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? They were getting down on him a little bit. But here's what's interesting about that. Jesus was more tired than those guys. They were in looking for a big whopper or something in town. And they come back. They passed her going out, and they passed her coming back. Not one of them stopped to evangelize her or tell her, do you know that the Son of God is sitting over at the well? Do you know your sins be forgiven? They were more consumed, like the Christians usually are, about themselves than they were the people around them that were lost. Well, that woman went into the town without any background or any preaching or anything. She just told the town people that were there, said, this man has told me everything I've ever done. And can you imagine if you were one of the guys who used to live with her or one of the guys, you know what I'm saying? It said the whole village went out to see him because somehow she was linked up with about every guy in town. And they all went out and they gave their hearts to Jesus. I mean, he knows who you are right now. He can see right through you. You can't hide from him. And all he's asking you to do is just surrender to him. He'll give you the water you've been thirsting for. From this well, Jesus said to that woman, you're going to thirst again. But the water I have, you'll never thirst again. And that's what you're wanting, is water that will always quench the spiritual thirst. So imagine the picture here that now the fresh water, the salt water, the seas, the bodies, everything's drying up and dying. And in verse 6 he says, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard from another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now, one thing that we're all on guard for is the truth. We don't really trust everybody. I don't think there's probably anybody here that truly trusts everybody. And even if you want to trust them, there's something that's protecting yourself. I'm going to get hurt. I don't want to give my heart away. I don't know if I should give him this money. Whatever the issue is. Truth is something very important. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So listen to this voice under the altar. You, Lord God, you're true. That should bring you a lot of relief about truth. I had an Asian woman come to me Sunday after the service and said, in the second service, you said that you used to follow Buddha and read about Buddha. Why would you do that? I was looking for truth. But you know, when I became a Christian, I learned something about Buddha. Buddha was probably a gentle man to know. He has some nice sayings, but he never knew the truth. I remember in the 60s that when I left my wife and kids, I went on to this spiritual trek looking for God. And you know where I learned that? Buddha left his wife and his son. I never realized that in all the biographies I'd read of Buddha, that that had been hidden into my soul, and I thought I had to give everything up to find God. All God wants me to do is give up my sin, but I love holding on to my sin, don't you? Ooh, sin. I mean, that's all he wants you to do is give it up, but we hold on to it. You got to let it go. He's a true God. When I found out he was the truth, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And that's a wonderful thing. We're like the monkeys in the Philippines. You ever been to the Philippines? Down in the south, especially where they eat monkey, and they get these little fritters to catch monkeys, they'll take a coconut, and they'll hollow the coconut out, and they'll fill it with rice. And monkeys like rice. I don't know if you know that or not. Take them to Payway or some Chinese place sometime and get them a little bowl of rice. You'll see, they're cute little guys. But they set them out in a clearing, and the monkeys will come, and they'll monkey around a little bit, and they'll see that thing sitting over there, and they're very inquisitive by nature, and they'll see the rice and smell the rice, and they don't want anybody to get that rice. They immediately reach in with their hand, and they get a handful, and they close their fist, and they're not going to let anybody get that rice. But now the rice has swelled their fist up, and they can't get it out of the coconut. So they're so greedy with that rice that they hold on and won't let go. And when the people come that are the monkey catchers and the monkey chasers and the monkey business people, I guess, basically, they come to get them, you know what the monkeys do? They run across the clearing, and they hide in the jungle, and they start going up palm trees. Now, the strange thing is, they think they're hiding with their greed and their fistful of rice, but every time they climb a little higher, bonk, 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 and the Filipino monkey business guys know exactly where this guy is by their hearing. And sometimes you and I get like that. We get greedy and we hold on to our sin. And we make so much noise, it's as if we think the Holy Spirit can't see us. Come on. So we need to realize God's a true God. He's a true God. He would not lie to you. His word is true. And if you'll just study it and read it, your heart will get so pure and clean before him. Look what else this angel, this voice says. Even so, Lord God Almighty, you're true and you're righteous. I thank God he's righteous because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. You and I are not righteous people by nature. If God weren't a righteous God, we would have a Buddha statue to bow before, and that's it. But because he is righteous, his righteousness is given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we are born again by the Holy Spirit, that righteousness of Christ now becomes our righteousness, and God sees us in his Son that we are redeemed and we are righteous. We are the righteous, the Bible says. But we couldn't be unless our Father was. So he's true, he's righteous, and his judgments are full of truth and righteous. He has all the facts, all the data of why he's passing this judgment. God has all the details of my life. He knows all the lies, all the cheating, all the maneuvering. He knows every bit of filth in my mind and heart and soul. And he looks at all those details. He has every right to pour out the wrath of God on me. But then he sees his Son, and he looks inside my heart, and he realizes his Son has come into my life, and that the righteousness of his Son is now cleansing all of that, that I couldn't do it through works. Because the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that cleanses you, that allows you to have eternal life. You need that righteousness. Because you can't do it by lighting candles or crawling on your knees to the shrine or genuflexing or whatever. It's just not going to do it. Verse 8. Then the fourth angel, so now we've only made it through three, but now the fourth is here. The fourth pours out his bowl. Look where he pours it, on the sun. Now stop and think of that. The trillion degrees of sun. What are you going to do with mess with the sun? But look what he did. It was like he poured gasoline or something onto the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now just imagine yourself for a moment that you're all covered with sores. You stink. People stink. Your makeup is just not covering it. You know, you're just not, the eyebrows, everything's just looking bad. And you're keeping away from people. They're keeping away from you. You turn on the water tap and blood comes out and it stinks. You go out to the bay. You want to surf. The whole place is just a mess. You're getting really repulsed with everything right now. And then all of a sudden it gets so hot that you're literally scorched, not tanned, you're scorched. Now think of this. The sun is 93 million miles away. It takes us about 8 minutes to get light from the sun down to San Diego. So the light we see in San Diego is 8 minutes old at any given time. But imagine the temperature when it's the summer here is very nice. Some places out in the desert, 110, 120 degrees, and out in the Middle East, just scorching, but not scorching of the flesh. Now, if you didn't have any water, you'd dehydrate. You need water to stay hydrated. So now you're out of water, and the sauna effect now starts taking place. Imagine this judgment that we take for granted of the sun that gives us our light and a nice tan now and then. It's going to scorch the people on the earth. It's just going to be rippling 93 million miles through space, and when it hits any human being, the flesh that has got these sores on it is now going to be seared. And it's going to be like putting a hand in a microwave oven. This is not going to be very pretty. But God is going to destroy the whole planet, we're told, with fire. Eventually, the whole thing's going to burn up, and he's going to purify everything and have a new heaven and a new earth. So power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. Underline that. They blaspheme just the name of God. You hear people at work or in the Navy or school or at the beach all the time use God's name in vain in blasphemous ways, cursing God or using Jesus as a swear word. But now with all this going on, instead of being tender and crying out to God, they blaspheme his name. They're scorched. The heat is now getting them. So what's really in their heart, the Bible says from the lips, proceeds the abundance of heart, is coming out. Now during the fires, as a chaplain representing the sheriff, one night I took a load of food up to the sheriff's office in Julian. They had no food up there, so I got our cafeteria to make all sorts of food and drove it up there. And this night after I delivered it, I was out in the middle of the street in Julian. You've all been to Julian, I'm sure, a little cowboy town. And I always liked the cowboy movies. And I remember about 10 o'clock this night, I was the only guy in the middle of the street other than firemen and their lights flashing on the side. And I walked down the middle of the street just like a cowboy gunslinger. Kind of cool. I liked that. But you know, I talked to some firefighters about how rough it was. The heat was so overwhelming. You know, the man that died up there, the firefighter that died up there, in debriefing some of those firefighters, what a tragic thing that they were all together. The fire was moving towards them. They were running to a safe area. And as they got to the area, the man stumbled. One of his best friends told me, 20 feet behind him. He turned around to see where his friend was. And by the time he made it 20 feet forward, the scorching fire had already consumed his friend. It was chasing that fast. This scorching is going to be global in nature, chasing 6 or 7 or 8 billion people at one time. And instead of praising the holy name of God, they curse it and blaspheme it. So why would you want to leave here blaspheming the name of God? You know, the Bible says that all manner of sin will be forgiven except one. And that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting his power to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can blaspheme him by resisting the plan of salvation that takes the wrath of God off of you and puts it on his Son. You can walk away from God and you can blaspheme him without having scorching heat, dead whales, and flesh that's popped out with sores. You can just, by living the normal life in San Diego County for yourself, saying, Holy Spirit, I don't hear you talking to me. I don't hear that I need to repent of my sins. I don't hear you saying that I need the righteousness. I don't want to hear it. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that can't be forgiven, because you have chosen to deny God's plan of salvation. And since God's a judge and he's true and he's righteous, he cannot interfere with your free will to make a decision for what you want to do for eternity. You have to make the choice. So the fire comes. The men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent. and give Him glory. So what should we do? We should repent. What does repent mean? Turn around and go the other direction. Turn around and go the other direction. If you're a pilot, you know that if you are in the wrong kind of an airplane at the wrong time, and you go into a thunderstorm and you don't make a 180 immediately, your wings are going to fly off, basically. That thunderstorm could just rip you to shreds. And one of the first things you have to do is just make a 180 degree immediately. Make a gentle, not a sharp turn or a quick turn. Just gently bank and just get out of that storm and get back the other way. And that's how it is with eternity. You find out that you're in the midst of eternal damnation. You need to turn around and go back to where the light of the world is and give your heart to Jesus Christ. It's your choice. It's your life. You're in charge of it. You get to direct it, which direction that you want to go. So you need to repent. Repent, number one, and give Him glory. We want to give Him glory. We want to thank God for all He has done. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Now this is amazing. The angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, which means in the beast, the Antichrist, or Satan's power, one angel of God has more power than the false prophet or the Antichrist or the beast. One angel, one good angel can overpower the throne and the seat of power, and look what happens. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. But his kingdom is already dark. You know, nightclubs and parties don't have neon lights and spotlights on. It's all in the dark. Sin is done behind closed doors with the shades pulled and, you know, the lights out. And sin is dark. And yet, God's going to say, you think this is darkness? I'll show you some darkness. Jesus showed us some darkness about the soul that goes to hell for eternity. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth into outer darkness. Do you know there's trillions of tons of pressure in one cubic inch inside of a black hole? Do you know your soul is just infinitesimal? And for you to reject God, a black hole could be where you would go in just a little square of outer darkness, listening to all the screams around you and the cursing and the agony of people for eternity. You'll never shut that off, and you won't see a face of one friend. You may recognize a voice of somebody you partied hardy with, but you'll never see him. You'll only hear the anguish of their soul. It's a scary thing. But God's a true God. He's a true judge. He's a righteous God, and he's a righteous judge. Give him glory while you're alive. Use every breath you have, your beauty, your money, your physical strength, your education. Use your abilities to give glory to God, not to your flesh and not to the kingdom of darkness. Because that darkness is nothing compared to the darkness that's going to happen when God turns out the lights. And this angel has the power to turn out the lights and to turn out darkness and make it even darker. So there is so much in the spiritual realm beyond what you and I normally think of, that just that should frighten us with a fear of God, that there are dimensions and matrix way beyond anything we could even comprehend. If you can think it up, it's probably there. We already know that from TV producers and motion picture directors. They think up some pretty weird things, but they must have got the ideas from somewhere. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. His kingdom became full of darkness. And listen to this. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Well, hold it. I've never gnawed my tongue. I don't want to chew my tongue. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? But imagine how painful that would be. You know, somebody says, they hit their toe, they stub their toe, they hammer and they hit their and they go, ugh, and they bite their finger or, you know. You do something, it's like the guy that went to the psychiatrist. He had to go see the psychiatrist. His wife made him see the psychiatrist and said, well, what's the problem? And she says, you got to help him, doctor. Well, what is it you're doing? Well, he's hitting himself over the head all the time with a hammer. And so he looks and says, is this true? Oh, yeah. And he's got the hammer hitting himself and said, well, why do you do that? And he says, it feels so good when I stop. There's a lot of people that, I'm back on the wagon. I haven't had a drink for 6 weeks. Haven't toked a joint for a month. Haven't had sex with somebody for 2 days. It feels so good to be clean. And that becomes a rush in itself of feeling good that you don't feel bad. But then you go back to the habits and you feel bad. They're gnawing their tongue as a distraction because the pain they're feeling is worse than gnawing your tongue. Now, how painful is that going to be? This sort of bite on your tongue just a little. I know this is weird. It's not Pentecostal or anything. It's just bite on your tongue there. And I mean, just imagine if you gnawed on it. Now, I don't know if you've ever visited or been in a mental hospital, but usually the people that are dangerous to themselves and other people that are put into a straitjacket or a padded cell are people that, when they have totally lost it, gnaw their tongues. And they have to put something in there and strap it so they'll bite on hard rubber instead of their tongues. Because the mental pain is so hard. Imagine the things you're guilty about tonight, of living with that guilt in front of you forever. Never to kiss anybody, never to hug anybody, never to laugh again, never to surf again, never to go on vacation, never to feel great again. But that guilt you're holding on to tonight and that sin always in front of you. And you're not a body anymore. You're just a little soul in complete darkness with no orientation or direction. If you're up or down or sideways or left or right, if you're spinning, or if you're going this way or that way, you can hear the other people screaming. You have no clue of what's going on. But all that is in front of you. Forever. Now, why would you want to do that when Jesus Christ died on the cross so that would be erased by his blood, completely obliterated, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you given freedom for eternity? Why in the world do you think you're so cool that you'd want to live? Why do people think that? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But the pain before they even leave their bodies is so bad because of the sores, the smell, the darkness. They chew on their tongues to distract them. This is why people get high. They're trying to get distracted from the pain of their childhood or their divorce or whatever the problem is. It's why people are drinkers. They're trying to cover up with a little glass of wine. Oh, what a rough day at the office. Oh, boy, man. Oh, I feel all right now. Okay. You're trying to get rid of stress instead of just saying, thank you, Lord, for this great day I had. Boy, is it a hard day. And in Jesus' name, I pray you fill me with the Holy Ghost. You know, George Whitefield started preaching at 19 years old and he wasn't even born again. Do you know that? He's the guy that brought the Great Revival, probably the greatest, is called the Great Awakening in the early 1700s, late 1700s in the United States of America. Good friends with Charles and John Wesley. But it was after preaching for some time, and many people come to Jesus that read in the Bible, he realized you must be born again. John Wesley, the same thing, the guy that started the Methodist Church, same thing. But in reading the journals, I was looking the other night from May 1st to June 13th, his day started on Sundays at 5 a.m. of speaking in a church, at 6 a.m. reading the prayers in another church, at 8 a.m. Giving a sermon, at 9 a.m. Giving a Bible study, at 10 a.m. he's doing some service at an Anglican church. In the afternoon, he did an average of, as a young man, till he died, he did an average of 9 messages a day of the gospel. And he had these 2 open fields that he used to preach in. Now he's about 22, 23 years old, without microphones. And on Sunday afternoon, crowds of 10,000 would come and hear him preach. And then he would move to another town in the evenings, and the crowds, this is in 1 month period, from the 1st of May to the 13th, the crowds on Sunday evening were 20,000, the next Sunday were 30,000, 40,000, and one night he had 80,000 people without a microphone. This guy had so much power from the Holy Ghost at 24 years old that he just spoke. And he said, when the announcements were read and when something was being said, the crowd was restless. But the moment I began preaching God's word, every person was still. And thousands would come to Jesus at a time. Now, what caught my attention in this 45-day period of his life, 24 years old, was that when he went home at night, by midnight. Imagine you at 22 years old just giving yourself all day to Jesus and leading thousands every week to Christ. He would go home and he said, there are no words, and this was day after day as he wrote in his journal, there are no words to describe what I'm feeling right now. I'm so tired from starting early this morning, but the love of God just started filling me the moment I sat down in my own home alone. And the joy is unspeakable, and the peace just passes all understanding. I am so full of God right now that he's energizing me for tomorrow. And if it was only one time that he said that, you go, whoa! Man, just because you look at he's trying to word, I want to tell everybody that reads my journal, just what's overflowing in my heart. It's just too much. But he did it every night. I'm home now. My Bible's open, and I'm going to bed, and this is what I'm experiencing. There are no words to tell the reader how much love is being poured through me by the person, the Holy Ghost. Now, I came to the Lord at 26 years old, and I was Mr. Party Boy. I wish I would have come at 24. I wish I would have come at 14. I wish I wouldn't have wasted so many years. But nevertheless, the years that I have had since then and have till I die, I sure want to expend myself like that. That His power would come through me and touch lives. And I pray you'd want the same thing. Unspeakable of what you're sensing from God. Do you realize God's in the room with us? He loves us so much, and He's just begging us to hear His voice and commit ourselves to Him. And there are so many of your friends that you will never see again that'll be in that little black, dark hole, darker than the kingdom of hell, crying and gnashing and weeping and wailing and gnawing on their tongue. Because for every moment of consciousness, not for a week or a day or a 100-year prison term, for eternity without stop, their sexcapades, their puffcapades, everything they did that was joyful for themselves, the sin that separated them from God is what they will look at. And do you know what's going to override that for eternity? Is that they stood before the holy throne of God and were given an opportunity by a true and righteous judge to explain why they denied His plan of salvation. And they will always remember Jesus standing at the right hand of God with nail-pierced hands and a face so badly beaten. And I'm sure it's what's going to be like when we see Him after we die, because in Zechariah it says, when they see Him, they will say, where did you get these wounds in your hands? He's still got them, ladies and gentlemen. And He is going to answer, in the house of my brethren. Amazing. Well, the fifth angel does his thing, and they don't repent of their deeds. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, number one, out of the mouth of the beast, number two, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, number three. What? For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the world. Imagine the presidents and kings and governors ruling us, possessed by demons. The whole earth, the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, would you read this verse 15 out loud? Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. So we're going to leave here and pick up at verse 12 next Wednesday night at CMV. We're going to look at this Euphrates River. Do you know that they have the ability right now to dry up the Euphrates with that huge dam that was built? Do you know that our United States Marines and our military are on the Euphrates? Do you know it's a very strategic spot in the Middle East for water? You know where it is. You've seen it in the CNN aerial views, and you've seen Baghdad, you've seen Tikrit, you've seen it all in the Euphrates River. Next week we're going to look at the importance of the Euphrates and it being shut off right here. And one of the reasons our military might be there is so that the enemies cannot come and control the water supply and the oil supply in the Middle East. There's a lot going on that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal. Shall we stand? Shall we worship God right now and give Him glory? And shall we thank Him for our lives? Are you grateful you're alive? Can you just thank Him and say, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for giving me another day to breathe and to be alive. And some of you, you know, you have to get right with God. The Bible says repent, turn and go the other direction. Get away from the world and go towards God. And we want you to come forward. Everybody that was spoken of in the Bible that Jesus called, He called Zacchaeus out of a tree. He called Matthew away from his job at the table. He called Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He called them all away from their business with their father. He called them publicly. God is calling some of you young men especially to be His warriors, to be His preachers, to be His servants. And you need to give up the things of the world. And some of you young women too. You need to make a complete commitment of your soul, your body, and your spirit to God Almighty. And let him wash and cleanse and let all that guilt and let it all just go away. Let it stink somewhere else other than in your life. And let the freshness of the Holy Spirit fill you. So as we're singing, I want you to come forward and we're going to pray with you. You need to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. 31 years ago, the first Monday in June, 31 years ago, just 2 days ago, I drove 200 miles up and back to give a Bible study to 10 people. And the rest is history. And from that first night, somebody has always given their heart to Jesus. And do you know, San Diego would not be the community it is if God weren't still taking at least one person a day into his kingdom. The Bible says the Lord adds daily to the church such as should be saved. And some of you have run from God. You've hidden from God. He's exposed you. Some of you are being lukewarm with God, and he wants you out in the open. So, Father, I pray for these men and women that you'll pour out your Holy Ghost upon them and living water will come rushing through them. I pray you'll freshen their hearts, freshen their minds, that they will give glory to you and honor your name. They won't blaspheme you and curse your name. May you forgive these men and women of their sins. And Father, I pray that you'll raise up future leaders for you and men and women that will be used to win others into your kingdom. So we pray, and you just pray this prayer. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I have lived a life away from you, and that has blasphemed your name. Please, please forgive me. And I say to you, God, I want my sins forgiven and my heart refreshed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and be the Lord of my life. And I invite the Holy Spirit to baptize me with living water right now to give me a fresh start. And if that's your prayer, you come right now. Don't wait another second. God's calling you to his home. He wants you. You come right now as we sing and worship.